Well, it's good to see you. Merry Christmas. It's great this week as we come together and really draw our focus and attention to the most amazing gift ever. And you know, when Jesus was born on that Christmas day, the incarnation, God becoming human, it just boggles the imagination to think of the significance of all that. And it's such a blessing for all of us to be able to celebrate it. We'll be celebrating it again on Christmas Eve Thursday, but I'm talking about Christmas this morning as well, since I know not everyone will be able to be there on Thursday. Don't not come Thursday because you think I'm going to preach the same message. It'll be a different one. But the scripture that I felt laid on my heart today, the Christmas scripture, is one that isn't usually necessarily associated with Christmas. But it's a verse that most of you are very familiar with. And the verse is John 3:16. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life." Maybe, arguably, the most famous verse in the Bible. If you're old enough, you remember back years ago when there was a guy who wore a rainbow wig. His name was Rollin Stewart, and he held a sign that said John 3:16. And I don't know how he did it, but he was at every football game that was on television, and a touchdown would be scored, and he was in the end zone. The cameras looked at him because of the rainbow wig, and then he'd hold up John 3:16, and people would like go find a Bible to see what does John 3:16 say. And there were even sports commentators who would explain, for those of you who are wondering, John 3:16 says this. And it's for if you were raised in the church, John 3:16 might have been the first verse that you ever memorized. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35, Jesus wept. But the most powerful verse, probably, it's the heart of the gospel, is John 3:16. In fact, on a side note, Pastor Chuck, when he lived in Costa Mesa, he lived on Robin Hood Street in Costa Mesa, little cul-de-sac, and his address was 316. And there were, for years, people were trying to get the name of the street changed to John so that Chuck could live at John 316. And they came pretty close, and then Chuck moved, so then they're like, nobody else here really wants to, you know, be that. But it's such a powerful verse, but if you think about it in light of Christmas, I think it might change part of your perspective on this verse, because at the core of the verse, you know, it starts out, God loved the world, and it ends, whoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life. But in the middle of that is, he gave his only begotten son. Now, that sometimes people think that's talking about when he let his son go to the cross, but it's referring to when Jesus was begotten by God, how God ever became Jesus' father. And there's so much about God that's hard for us to comprehend because God's so much bigger than we are. And therefore, God has to use metaphors to help us to understand who he is. But piecing together what the Bible teaches us, we understand that God exists. There's one God who eternally existed in three distinct personalities. We know them as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They had a perfect cohesion, a perfect teamwork, a perfect fellowship within the Godhead for all of eternity. And that the scripture is very clear on that. Now, something happened. When, in order to save mankind, God had to become a human. And this is where the imagery of God the Father being called God the Father and of Jesus being called the Son. Jesus wasn't always the Son. It never refers to him in the Old Testament as the Son. In fact, God's not even revealed in the Old Testament as a Father, except in a handful of verses, most of them referring to God saying, I will be a father to you, David, and to your descendants, therefore prophetic of Jesus himself. When God became a father, really, was on the day when Jesus was born. And so he's called his only begotten son. That is the one that, you know, it was referring to that moment. Now, there's a reference to the Messiah in back in Psalm 2, as it says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." The question is, what day? He certainly hadn't begotten him there. And if you read the whole psalm, you understand he's referring to the incarnation, when God became flesh, when God became a baby. And so that, and then the verse is quoted in Hebrews 1 and in Hebrews 5 in the same context. So all that to say this, God can only describe himself for us using metaphors. We cannot understand God. He is too transcendent. He is too big and too, there's so much that we're not able to comprehend. So what God does is when he describes himself, he does it metaphorically. That is, he takes something that we do understand and he says, "You'll understand me a little more if you understand I'm kind of like this." And therefore, as a result, now you come to the New Testament, Jesus calls God Father like 175 times. And then other people call him Father another 70 or 80 times. Jesus calls himself the Son about the same, 175, 176 times. And then later in the epistles, he's referred to as the Son of God several times. Before that, no. So the introduction of God as a baby is where God the Father became a father and where Jesus became the Son of God. They weren't always in that kind of a relationship. And therefore, the biggest step for God was when he allowed God to be born as a little baby. And so God wants us to understand, Jesus explaining it here in John 3:16. Follow this. He is saying, for you to understand how much God loves you and what it took for you to be saved, you have to think of a father who loves so much that he would give his own son to become something that, and their relationship, father and son, became father and son throughout all of eternity. It would never be quite the same. But he made that decision, and that is the gift of Christmas. Understand, when you look at baby Jesus, and you're like touched by a sweet little baby, and look who he was going to become, you look at, you know, oh, I wonder what Mary felt, I wonder what Joseph felt, I wonder what Jesus felt. Don't miss the angle that probably the most important aspect of Christmas is our Heavenly Father looking down and making that gift. It's why Paul later says of Jesus, the essence of who he is that he emptied himself to become a human. Well, imagine God having that happen. And God says, the only way I can describe this to you is like, I'm a father having a child. That's what this feels like. That's what this looks like to me. And so I just want to suggest today that we may understand, and this is God's intention, that we would look at the images that he chooses. We would look at the metaphor and begin to understand something a little bit more about the heart of God and what it is to be God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, as we consider what is it like to be a parent. He's the one who chose that picture and that metaphor. I'm not stretching it. It's John 3:16. Now though, for all of us to say, if I can follow the metaphor, I can look at parenthood and I can understand more about God and how much he loves me and Jesus and what it's like to be an offspring, to be someone who's born. So I think God looked and said, what do I compare me to? And he goes, parenthood. I'm the Father and He is my Son. And so, ask you a simple question. What is it like to be a father or a mother? How does a parent look at their children? Because that is going to scream to us the relationship within the Godhead, the relationship not only between the Father and Son, but ultimately, since the Bible says that now we have become the sons of God because of Him, it tells us how He looks at us as well when we are born again. So, parents looking at children. I mean, the first thing that jumps out to me is when you're a parent and you see your child, you love them inexplicably. You never even knew that you were capable of that kind of love. And that kid is not going to do anything for you for the next 50 years. You know, but it's like, and they look so cute, but they don't really. Like all my kids and my grandkids are so cute. Every other baby, I look at the pictures on Instagram and I'm like, it's an ugly baby. Why don't you just say, look, you ever see anything so wrinkled and ugly? But you look at them and you're a parent and it just looks different because you love them more than you could imagine loving anything else. And God, our Father, looked at His Son in a manger, helpless, lying there as a baby and saying, you can't even imagine how much I love Him at this moment. Well, maybe you can. Maybe you can, because if you have understood and comprehended what it feels like to hold a baby in your arms, that's what I'm telling you. That's how I feel toward Him. That's how I feel towards you as well, because you are my children as well. You know, Jesus said, the Father loves the Son and has given everything into His hands. When did He become the Son? Christmas. That's how the Father felt. And He wants us to understand that and to know that. And as parents, we can relate to that, and as grandparents as well. But also, as soon as you see a child who's born, if you are their parent or their grandparent or whatever, you immediately begin to see yourself in them. It's a trip almost how much kids, and I don't know if it's environment or heredity, but how much our kids can end up looking like us and seeming like us, carrying out a lot of our characteristics. You know, all of a sudden, here's this child that you love, and then you're going, wow, that child is a part of me. That child is an extension of who I am. And so the Father looks at Jesus, which this is the first time that He had seen Himself in a human form, in the form of a baby. And He's like, wow, like we all do when we see children. And as children grow up, we're always amused and sometimes annoyed when kids show off our characteristics. You're just like, well, usually it's like, just like their mother. Or, you know. But I remember when William, my firstborn, was born, and we had Pastor Chuck dedicate him like a couple weeks after he was born. And Chuck's holding my little boy in his arms, and he looks down and he goes, I keep expecting him to make a wisecrack. And it's like, just give it a little time. And he made plenty. He, you know, I hear things that he does, and I'm like, okay. He's a lot like me. And I see it with my grandkids, with as they develop senses of humor and perspectives. And Sadie the other day, my granddaughter who's 8, she kind of believes in Santa Claus, but she really knows better. But she plays along with it. Well, they just tore out their fireplace and because to open up their floor plan because they put in a loft. And I go, Sadie, how's Santa Claus going to get in? There's no fireplace. And she goes, he's coming in through the toilet. And I go, really? And she goes, that's what my daddy said. And I'm like, yeah, raising him right. Then she really got me. And she goes, you know what I'm going to do Christmas Eve? I'm going to take a dump in the toilet and play a prank on Santa. And he'll think my dad did it. But that's what happens. You see your kids and your grandkids growing up, and it's like, whoa, you are related to me. And that's how the Heavenly Father would look at his son, Jesus. And he wants us to understand that. That's why Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you know my kids, really know them, you'll know me pretty well as well. Hebrews 1 says, God spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken unto us in his Son. You can be seen more in your children and grandchildren than you can see when you have all your defenses up. We produce the characteristics, many of which we may even conceal, but that's the way it is, family resemblance. So God looks at the Son and he's like, that baby looks so much like me in ways that people can't comprehend right now, but boy, they are going to look at him and they're going to see me even better than if they could just look at me. You also, when you have a kid, you're amazed at what you created. You look at them and go, I can't believe that this came out of me. I can't believe that this is the product. You know, for a mom, it's like literally coming out of me. And for a father, like, wow, I had the fun part, but it's still like, that's mine. And at the same time, you know, for God looking at Jesus, I believe that he was amazed. Now you go, what, could God be amazed at anything? Absolutely. I think God can be more amazed than anyone can. Just because he knows everything doesn't mean he isn't amazed. We are created in God's image, and therefore, all of the things that most greatly define us other than sin are coming from his image, his imagination, his ability to see what isn't there. And remember, God had been around forever as this perfect relationship of a Trinity. And now here is this baby. And he had to have been, you know, the way a parent sees their child and is like, whoa, I feel that right now. And I think that he's given us a hint when he does that, his amazement. Also, though, when you see a child who is born, you already begin to see their future. You start imagining their victories. You start imagining also some of their defeats. You look at that little child who is completely dependent on you, and yet you realize that is a life. And boy, the future, what's going to happen. For God, he could see the future. And at the same time, he's looking and just saying, in the same way that a parent can look at their child and start imagining the future, that's the way it felt to be the father, looking at the son and seeing him in that way. I think of when Jesus was a baby and his parents took him to the temple to have him dedicated, and Simeon held him, and Simeon said, I can die now, because Simeon had been told, you are going to live long enough to see the Messiah. And so he said, now I can die. This baby is going to save the world. But then he turned to Mary and said, and it's going to break your heart for him to do it. For you, it'll be like a sword being thrust into you. And that's a parent looking at a child, going, wow, there are going to be amazing moments, but I know this is going to hurt. I know, just like childbirth, it's going to be a mixture of you know, just exultation and unbelievable pain. You know they're going to be hurt. You know you can't suffer for them. Every time you see your child suffering, you think, I wish I could just take this on myself, so they wouldn't have to have it. But life doesn't work that way. That's why sometimes helicopter parents want to control everything about their children, because they don't understand they have to do this themselves. Oh, you wish they didn't have to, but you understand they do. The good and the bad, it's going to be theirs. Like I often tell people, when one of my professors said the hardest thing in the world for a parent is to give them the same freedom that God gave them. and that is the freedom to even reject God. As a parent, you understand that. You look at a child and you go, boy, not only are they going to hurt, but they have choices that they're going to have to make that are going to affect their own outcome. Yeah, you want the best for them. You always do. But you understand, you know, just because you want the best doesn't mean that their life isn't going to be surrounded by pain. Doesn't mean that your perfect baby is not going to be called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Understand depression, things like that. You also, when you have a baby, you look at the baby and you have an incredible desire to communicate with them. You try talking. I think the reason kids talk baby talk is because everyone talks baby talk to them. But, you know, as a child begins to grow, it's like, okay, brainwashing. You know, are they going to say dada first or mama? And mama is a more natural sound to make, but for every child who said dada as their first word is a dad who drove around with them in the car seat with him going dada, 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 da, and then anything that remotely is not, yes, yes, he said it. Because you want to have that communication that means something to you. And God, as God, had always had perfect unity. But now all of a sudden, there's an opportunity and a need to actually communicate. If you're a parent whose kids are grown, you know what a blessing it is when they call. So when they call you, you lecture them on why they don't call more, and they're like, I'm calling right now. But it's because from the first moment we set eyes on them, we can't help talking to them, and we keep imagining how they are reacting and communicating back. For the Father and the Son, for God the Father and Jesus, the times they spent while Jesus was on earth, like when he was a little kid, he was already discussing theology and talking about being about his Father's business. But later on, as he started his ministry, and he spent that time teaching and doing miracles and everything else, he would set aside special time to talk to his dad. And those had to be special times for God the Father as well, as much as an opportunity for a parent to be communicating with their child. And the more they, you know, the more experiences they have in life, the deeper the level of conversation. And so here is Jesus alone with the Father talking about something that the Father had never experienced. What does it feel like to be human? What does it feel like to be limited, to be connected, to do things and have people reject you? He really didn't know what that was like, and he was hearing it from his son. And Jesus would set aside special time. Sometimes he left disciples to stand guard so that he could be alone to talk to the Father. And you know that was a special time for both of them. Other times Jesus would climb a mountain to talk to his Father. Other times he would stay up after everyone else went to bed and he would have a conversation with his dad. Other times he would get up long before the sun in order to have communication with your dad. When you understand what communication means, and I'll tell you, when you really appreciate it is after you lose a parent or you lose a child and you remember those conversations and you just wish you had one more opportunity, one more little simple conversation. When you watch people as they get older and then they lose their ability to communicate, you feel like, oh, this is so excruciating, because communication is such an important part of our lives together. Same thing for marriage partners and things like that. When communication breaks down, relationships break down. And so at the essence of communication is this parent-child connection whereby someone can take what's in their head and put it into words and put it into someone else's head. It's an amazing miracle. It's something that after Christmas, the Father experienced that. The Son experienced that. And it's something that for us, we should be able to understand that, wow, communication between parents and children is really valuable. It's really a blessing. And certainly that's probably one of the things that, that God was thinking of, this gift of communication. But you also, when you look at your kids as a parent, you're proud of them. You're proud of them doing almost anything. They can draw the stupidest drawing ever, and you hang it on the refrigerator. Because it's like, I'm just proud that you're doing this. I'm proud. You're cheering for them and, you know, going and seeing my grandson play T-ball. And they don't even know which way to run around the bases or anything else, but you feel pride. You feel like, God, this is cool. And when Sadie was doing soccer, she wasn't into it at all. But I was proud of the way she ran around out there and learned a few Spanish cuss words. But, yeah, you know, soccer. I'm just kidding. But you look at them and you're proud. And you get that feeling. I mean, nothing makes you more proud than when you see your kids who are becoming, and for me, I think both of my kids are better men than I was. I'm so proud of everything that they accomplish. I stand up here and I'm behind this pulpit that my son Danny made. He designed it and made it for me. Every time I see it, every week, I'm like, I think of him and I'm so proud. I look at how my son William has become such a great dad, and he's a decent husband, and no, he's a great husband, really, and just in so many ways, all that he's done with his life, and I'm so proud of who he is. I was right from the beginning. When he was a kid, there were things that I just go, man, he's a better man than I am. And so this pride that goes along with being a parent is something that the father certainly knew. And if you go, oh, I don't know about that. Where did you get that from the Bible? Well, when Jesus was baptized, the father couldn't help but speak up from heaven, like saying, that's my boy. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my son. Listen to what he is saying. It's like the pride of a father over a child is something that God says, yeah, that's the way I feel toward Jesus. That's the way I felt from day one on Christmas morning in Bethlehem. No one was prouder than the Father at that moment. And he wants us to understand that. You know, later on, and you might go, well, at least, you know, Jesus died before he would get married and have all those complications, but actually, Jesus became connected to the church, the body of Christ, who are also called the bride of Christ. There isn't anything, you know, that's quite like allowing your child to marry someone else and putting their life into someone else's hands. I'm so thankful that both of my boys married amazing women who love God and love them, and we love them. I mean, I like my daughters-in-law so much. If they ever, either one of them ever gets a divorce, we're taking the daughter-in-law, not my son. But think about how God the Father felt at ultimately knowing that his son is dying for the bride of Christ. He, in a sense, knows that when this baby is born, it means he's going to give them away. He knows that he's going to commit to them. And any parent who has a child who goes through this, you're beginning to connect with some of the feelings as to why God said, it's like I'm a father, and it's like he's a son. When a child is born, you understand they're going to die. But man, you hope it's not too soon. You hope that they live way longer than you. The father is looking at a baby who he loves so much and understanding he's going to die before me. I'm never going to die. He's going to have to. How hard is that? But you also know when you have a child, you're always going to be with that child. You know, in Proverbs it talks about training up a child in their own way, in their way. And when they are old, they won't be able to get away from it. In other words, you help your children to become who they're going to be, and they will always hear your voice. everything that you put into them will always be with them. It's not a guarantee that they're going to do what you want them to do, but it's a guarantee that you can pour yourself into a child in a way that makes you unforgettable. And I think that certainly, you know, your presence is always there in the same way that Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." A real parent never leaves their child. A real child never escapes their parents. It's always, it's an eternal connection and a commitment. Now, when you look at your children, you also think about those whom they will produce. You know, because as crazy as it is, you look at a baby and just think, someday they're going to have a baby. And life goes by so fast. Watching your baby be born and then watching them have babies, you blink your eyes and you're like, how did that happen so fast? And yet it's so amazing and special to know that this child is one who has within them the capacity to produce more children. And it's just mind-blowing, but the Father saw that. In fact, even when God saw baby Jesus, he understood that he is being given so that God could have many more children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren down the road. And even back in the prophecy in Isaiah 53, when it talks about Jesus as he was hanging on the cross and suffering, it says that God, the Father was actually pleased to see his son killed because it says he would see his seed. He would prolong his days. Pleasure, Lord, would prosper in his hand. He would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, for by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The Father was willing to see the Son sacrifice so that many more could be born. And no one understands that like a grandparent. As you see the joy of, not only have I produced children, but now they are producing children. And that's the emotion of our Heavenly Father. He knew that, he understood it, he knew that's what it was all for right from the beginning. He saw it. But also, you know, the worst thing, probably as a parent, the worst thing you can imagine is to see your child lose their life early, see them killed. And I think of all the people who, throughout history, whose children died fighting a war to try to protect freedom. You know, they willingly set themselves, just like the Father's son, the baby Jesus, grew up and then went to war. And he sacrificed himself for a value that was greater than just himself. But man, for the family, for the you know, spouses and children and parents and grandparents of that person who sacrifices themselves, you just go, whoa, can there be anything worse than something like that? I think of people whose family members are on the front lines, not only militarily, but in serving law enforcement, in trying to make society safe, or firefighters who put their lives on the line every day to try to protect other people, or, you know, any first responders, people who work in hospitals on the front lines of patient care and take certain risks. And I think when you understand that a little bit, you talk to people who are making those sacrifices, you will begin to discover a little bit of the heart of our Heavenly Father, who not only gave his son, but he let his son give his life for others. He was killed in action. And how hard is that for a parent? Unbelievably. And God wants us to understand that's what he saw from Christmas morning on. Now, if you are a child of God, then Jesus sacrificed himself for you. And I just want you to understand, John 3:16 starts out, "For God so loved the world." Not just loved Americans, not just loved the good guys, not just loved the chosen ones or whatever. No, he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son with all of the feeling and emotion and struggle and challenge and glory and everything of that. He loved you so much that he gave Jesus for you, that if you believe in him, if you just receive him, you'll never perish. You will always have eternal life. It's why Jesus emptied himself, and it's why the Father gave Jesus. All of that is there in that manger. That whole picture was, you know, even as the shepherds are looking at the baby and going, oh, how cute, and well, yeah, he's going to save us somehow. The Father knew exactly what was involved. He knew what it was going to take, and he looked at that baby, and he said, this is worth it because of you, because he loves you that much. But he doesn't force himself on you. And so if you've never come to a point where you receive Jesus Christ, where you just go, I will believe, then I would encourage you. It's free. It's forgiveness for free. At least it's free to you. It costs Jesus everything. It costs the Father everything. It costs the Spirit everything. But for you, it's a gift. You decide whether he died for you for nothing or whether you come into his family and become his child in a way that will change everything about your life. It's up to you. He doesn't force you. I'm not going to try to beg you and talk you into it. You know, have an emotional song for an hour to try to twist your arm. Have shills coming forward to try to get you to. No, it's just a simple deal. Either you believe in Christmas or you don't. If you really believe in the child and the Father of Christmas, then you want to know him. And you want to receive him. And you want to say, when it comes to me, you didn't do this for nothing. You purchased my pardon. You purchased my life. And I receive you. If you've never done that, I pray that you would do it today. Then for all of us at Christmas, let's take a look at it. We always look at, well, what was it like for Mary? What was it like for Joseph? What was it like for the shepherds? What was it like for baby Jesus? How about what's it like for the Father, who is the one who gave that gift? And I pray that this year, when you think about Christmas, you're going to think of that. And it's the most powerful image I can think of that connects to the reality of Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. We're sorry for all the times that we never even looked at this image of a parent and child and let it sink in, the depth of love that you showed, of how it was for you to make Christmas happen. And to know that you did it for us, it's just amazing. God, I pray that this Christmas we would be aware of that and in a tangible way. At the same time, God, I pray that if there are people who are here or who are watching online or listening who haven't truly received you and believed in you, I pray that today they would decide, I'm going to believe it. I can't explain all of the parent-child dynamics in any other way other than to believe someone designed this from who they are and what they know. And I pray that they will just be willing to receive for free the gift of life today, so that this Christmas will mean what it's supposed to mean for them. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.